Matthew chapter 6, and a reading from verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now then, I thought it would be good to say together what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we need to all make sure we're speaking from the same one. So we could either run it from my slide. Yep, there we are, which is in the slightly more modern translation, okay? Now, I actually quite like the authorized version, but I thought let's have one which I then knew. If we read it from the screen, then we'll all say the same words, okay? So it begins by Jesus saying, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So you probably noticed there that the last little bit of what we call the Lord's Prayer is in italics. That's because in some of the original manuscripts you'll find those words and others you won't. So some translators of the Bible into English said, yes, that should be in, and others said, no, it shouldn't be. So whether it was added later or not doesn't really matter. It doesn't change the Lord's Prayer one bit, but it does help us to speak of the greatness of God. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that as we think about this wonderful prayer this morning, you will help us and encourage us to pray and to know your presence with us day by day. Amen. Well, it wasn't so long ago, it seems, when we were living in the area, that you invited me to come and speak on a Sunday evening. Don't worry, I'm not one of those preachers who expects everyone to remember what was preached. But you might remember that you had a series of four on the subject of prayer on a Sunday evening, and we looked at different psalms. And now I come back here again, and you say, "Clive, we want you to speak on a rough guide to prayer." Anybody would think that I'm an expert on prayer. I am not an expert on prayer, but like Christians here, we pray and we seek to pray daily that we might be in contact with God, our Heavenly Father, and seek for His glory and honor and to live for Him. Now, Christians here would probably say, well, the many sermons that we've heard on prayer, how many of those begin by saying, oh, prayer is very difficult? You know, I find I lose my concentration when I'm praying. Or, you know, it's making time, isn't it, to prayer? And so many sermons on prayer start with apologies about prayer. And I'm not going to do that this morning. All I would say, if you're new to prayer, and some of you perhaps are new, you're not sure if you really know the Lord yet, or you've barely prayed in your life, then prayer can sound like a very daunting thing. There's a couple of verses in the Bible, Psalm 55. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out to distress, and he hears my voice. And there are people in the Bible, like Daniel, who prayed three times every day to their God. Now, if that sounds a bit daunting to you, in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So prayer can be, in that sense, quite a challenging thing to engage in. And yet we pray, and yet we know it's important to pray. And if you're new to these things, I'm sure within you, you would say, yeah, I need to pray to God. How do I go about prayer? Give me this rough guide on prayer, if you like. That's the title of the series, Rough Guides, A Rough Guide to Prayer. I've been in a number of situations which are quite amusing, I suppose we all have, but people speak to you and sometimes speak to the preacher, either before or after the message. And I had one lady in a church nowhere close here, so doesn't matter where it was, just in case you started speculating. And she came up to me, it was in the church we were at the time, and she said, Clive, would you pray for me that I might become pregnant? I said, oh, my first reaction was to say, well, have a word with your husband. I thought that would be a very good first step. I hope I didn't say it. I was thinking it like mad. I just hope I didn't say it. You see, we knew something of the lady's situation, who had three children, and the family was in a terrible state, really. And probably the worst thing for her, and some of these children now were 18 with learning difficulties. There were all sorts of issues. I thought, can I really say I'd pray for that? I'm not sure if it's the right thing for her. And so I said, well, look, I'll pray that the very best that God can give you will be your experience. Another time, well, this is something far more recent. At Poole, we have what's called PBT. Now, just in case you think that's a dreaded disease, it stands for prayer by text. I don't know if you ever use that in the church. We have a mobile phone, and you get a text message from people in the church to pray. And we had one only a couple of weeks ago that a young girl had asked her mum to see if she could get it put up there. She'd lost her cat, and would we pray about this cat? Well, I'm glad that Ruth rebuked me for my cynicism. And that was prayed about. This meant a lot to the girl for her pet. And a couple of days later, the cat returned. So that was a prayer answered. Isn't that lovely? One person commented on an occasion that sometimes Christians, we pray for Christians who are ill and old, we pray more for them, keeping them out of heaven, than we do for the sinners who are going to hell. Isn't that true? Some people who really want to be with the Lord, we're praying that God will keep them with us. But there comes a point when we have to let them go and let the Lord receive them. One humorous thing, it's a tongue-in-cheek really, but I sometimes say, well, I've been praying for a brand new Mercedes car, but God hasn't answered that prayer. I think he's telling me to be content with what I've got. It's got four wheels and a steering wheel, and they all go round, just about the steering wheel, and I need to be content with what I've given. And more seriously about prayer, these are general thoughts really. How many of us have been asked if we would pray for somebody, and maybe somebody who is ill or in hospital or facing a very difficult situation, and wouldn't we always say, yes, of course, we'll be glad to pray for you and for that person that you've mentioned. But here's a strange thing. Why would people who don't acknowledge God or believe in God, and perhaps they reject Christ for themselves, ask us to pray to a God who, is this a shopping list I come to God with, who always answers everything just as we want it to be? Why would they do that and continue to reject Christ in their lives? Does God hear those prayers? That's an interesting thought. Clearly he does hear prayers. And there have been sailors out in peril on the sea who have cried out to God for mercy. There was one who you would have heard of, perhaps John Newton, a slave trader. And he did become a Christian later on. And he wrote that lovely hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. We're going to sing that one, all being well, at the end. So if we want a rough guide to prayer, and it seems perhaps a strange word to say, but actually where better could we go than what Jesus said to his disciples? They were struggling with what to pray and how to pray. And so Jesus said a few things to them. He said, first of all, in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, what Jesus had in mind was people who would go into the courts of the temple and raise up their voices in some sort of praying. Not that they were praying to God. Oh no, they were really praying to impress people around them. And no doubt there was a long prayers and lots of flowing in religious words. They sounded really grand, I expect. But they'd already received their reward, said Jesus. No, that's not the way to pray. I returned to a church in Bristol some years ago. And you know, Colin, that I'm from Bristol area, so you always pick up my accent when I speak to you. And I went to the prayer meeting. It's a one-hour prayer meeting during the week. And I really expected lots of people to pray. But one brother stood up and prayed for half an hour. It was on my watch. Half an hour he prayed, and then two other people. Three prayers in a whole hour of a prayer meeting. Is that what God had in mind for us in praying? Look, we try and impress God sometimes, and that's a danger, isn't it? Sometimes in a prayer meeting, we can come up with all the lovely quotes in the Bible. We can send our prayers around all the items of the world. But are we trying to impress each other rather than really praying to God? So Jesus said, do it in secret. Do it in secret instead. Now, he's not saying don't have prayer meetings. In fact, I would say the opposite is true. Of course, the Bible tells us to come together in prayer. That's what the early church did. It was important to pray. And if you're struggling with prayer, well, why not find one other person or two other people that you can meet and pray together? If you're finding it difficult to keep concentration, it's very helpful to pray with other people. But what the Lord is saying is, look, don't say these long prayers publicly. Go into the secret place, like Jesus went to that solitary place to pray. He wanted to be aside with his Father God, away from the distractions, in order to pray. And if you can do that, well then pray aloud. Why not? Rather than just in your own mind. I find it helpful to pray aloud very often, because that way I keep the conversation. I'm not saying we should always be talking, we should be listening to God as well, trying to discover what he's saying to us. And then Jesus said in verse 7, don't be like babbling pagans. In other words, to keep on and on and on saying in perhaps a frenzied way these prayers like pagans do, who go to their gods and they work up a frenzy and they even mutilate themselves or dance around in order they hope for their gods somehow to be appeased, you know, and not to bring judgment upon them. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. And you could possibly go to some churches and it seems a bit like a lot of babbling going on rather than actually sincere praying. And then in verse 8, your Father knows what you need. So do we pray for ourselves? Well, yes, we do, as we'll see as we come to the Lord's Prayer. But actually, God knows our needs. He knows all things. We probably need to pray less about our personal needs than we do in praise and worship and praying for others as well. He knows our needs, and he's promised to meet them. So we come to the beginning of what's called the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, if you like, because it's for the disciples. And Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. Now, I think it's not surprising that probably in less formal churches, can I say like ourselves here, we don't regularly repeat the Lord's Prayer. There have been many churches that do. Sometimes people who aren't even Christians call upon our Father, and how can he be their Father if they don't even acknowledge him in their lives? And there is a danger in just repeating the words of this prayer. And so Jesus says this is how you should pray, not so much what you should pray, exactly the words, but what Jesus is doing is giving us a pattern for prayer. And if you're new to prayer, why don't you read that when you get home as well and think through what Jesus is speaking to his disciples and then how to pray to God. And so the first thing he says is, our Father who art, authorized version, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus spoke in the language of the day, which was Aramaic, and the word he used was Abba, Abba. And that meant an awful lot to the people of that day. Now, that's nothing to do with the modern pop group, you know that for sure. Abba was one of the first things that a little baby could begin to say, a little child growing up, Abba, and they would teach them how to talk to their father. But it's very different from a child in our generation who would say daddy, and then who eventually sort of grows up, and it might become dad or father, whatever it might be. No, Abba was something which, from a very, very young age, the children would use to address their father, and it was not only a term which was intimate, but it was also very reverential and honouring to their father. And that would be the word they would then carry on using to address their father. So it was much more, not just intimate, but very reverential as well. I suppose an equivalent for us, if we were praying, is might be, dear Father, dear Father. There's an intimacy, but a respect for who God is. Now, you don't have to use those words when speaking to God, but it does help to remind us, doesn't it, who God is. In Christ, he is our Father. In heaven, that majestic, holy God, the great God who created this world, but also shows in that wonderful, profound way, amazing grace, tremendous love, outstanding patience and kindness towards his people. So we have a wonderful relationship with God in heaven. And you may have noticed before, there follows then two sections of triplets of things which are said in this prayer. And it's significant, I think, the order as well in which they are spoken of. So the first one is, hallowed be your name. So we're thinking of your name, your kingdom, and your will. Okay, this is the first triplet, your name, your kingdom, your will. Now, don't get muddled up, as one little child did with this verse. Oh, Harold is your name. No, it's not Harold. It is definitely hallowed. Not a word we use very often, is it, in the modern day? But it's really to hold God's name as holy. And that's who we are reminded of God is. His honour, his reputation, his glory. And that's a crucial prayer for us. Lift him higher at the outset of our praying. Exalt him above ourselves. I mean, in a society today, in modern society, which finds people far more interested in TV and captivated by ivory towers of all sorts, we are directed to pray to such a wonderful God and to exalt and glorify his name. Put that at the front of the prayer. Give praise and honour to the name of our Lord. And, said Jesus, pray, your kingdom come. Well, the Lord is restoring his kingdom. When Jesus was here on earth and died in our place for our sin, he was buried and then rose again and ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. And he will have this kingdom of power and might and eternal glory. And we, if we love the Lord, will be with him then. But, you know, by praying this, we're praying that kingdom to come. But I think we're also praying about the kingdom of God within us. The Bible speaks of that. When we know the Lord, we have, as it were, the very kingdom of Christ and of God within us. So we pray for the gospel. We've been praying for Gordon in Moldova. You pray for this area. We pray that people will hear, even from us, this wonderful good news message and come to know him. So we're praying very much into the purposes of God. And then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be central to our praying. We're looking for God's will to be done. All of our prayers in that sense are offered to God, and we submit to his will. I mean, even Jesus did that. Some of you will recall the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus died. And he prayed then as he thought about the agony that was ahead of him, and he sweat. The Bible says it was as drops of blood. It was an awful experience. And he said, my Father, let this cup pass from me. In other words, the experience which I'm about to go through. Let it pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus, the Son of God, submitted himself to his Father's will. How often it is that we plan our lives as if there was no God, and we say, oh, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then this, and our holidays then. The book of James in the Bible says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We submit ourselves to God's will for us in our lives. Sometimes we, in our prayers, I expect you've done it, I've certainly done it, we ask certain prayers and then we said, well, but your will be done. Now that's good, putting it in the prayer, because we're saying that we want God's will above all other things. But there's another sense as we go through our Christian lives when God wants us to discover what his will is. And we will distinguish, I think, what God would want in a particular situation. We're reading his Bible day by day. We're trying to walk with him day by day in fellowship. We have, says the Bible, the mind of Christ. And so our prayers in that sense don't need to be punctuated with the words. We should be always praying with a sense that we want God's will to be done. And you know, that's not a magic formula, but it's something which, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we want to be praying into God's will. And then we have the confidence that he hears and answers prayer that will be for his glory and others' blessing. So these are massive prayers, this triplet. And if we do this at the beginning of our prayers, it's so helpful, because we're attuning ourselves to God. We're giving him the praise that's due to his name. We're honoring him. We want him to be glorified, and we're submitting ourselves to his will. And that really will help us then as we pray for other things. And the wonderful thing is, although this might be the first priority for our praying, God is still interested. Our Heavenly Father still wants to hear the prayers that we have for ourselves and for our friends. They might be a minor issues in the scheme of things to the world, but they're important to us. And he longs to hear our prayers. So we have a second triplet then, which is firstly, give us, then forgive us, then lead us. Give us today our daily bread. Well, I think this is a lovely prayer because, first of all, it is acknowledging that God is the giver of the things that we receive in life. Many people don't acknowledge that, do they? There's actually enough food and resources to go around the whole world. And but for the sin of human beings like us and the greed that exists in parts of the world, even in our land, the whole world would be fed and cared for. But we think we know better. We're ruining the environment and the climate which God created us for us. And we see the effects of that all through the world. James, again, the book of James in the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. I love that. The heavenly lights, the stars, the moon, the sun. He's the Father of those. And he doesn't change like shifting shadows. It's right that we pray about our daily needs. You may not have your Bibles open, but at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells people not to worry about their lives. Do you really worry about your life? Are you a natural worrier? Or do you just put your head under the sand and hope everything will be okay? But Jesus said, don't be worried about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. The Lord's provided for the whole of nature like that. The birds have their clothing, and God meets their needs. And therefore he will meet your needs as well. Jesus said this, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, same principle, isn't it? Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't we know that to be true? It's one moment at a time. We can't worry about tomorrow. We can't solve that. We won't lie in our bed and worry about it and solve it. Let's commit it to God in prayer and live for him. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus and the Lord our God is always true to his promises. So when the Bible says that he will never leave us or forsake us, God will keep that promise to us. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never send away." He will keep that promise if you come to him. He also said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He will keep that promise. Let's trust him and seek him even in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the Bible, "God, who is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." He's promised to meet our needs, hasn't he? Not our wants, not our new Mercedes out on the drive. No, he's promised to meet our needs. Philippians 4, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Give us today our daily bread. And as we forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Have you forgiven those who've done wrong against you? Well, ultimate forgiveness is promised to those of us who love the Lord. We are his forever. Nothing will separate us from our love. But if we want to walk in fellowship with God, how can we hold out and not forgive people who wronged us if the Lord has forgiven our sins? We can't, can we? And I've found in life that if you hold something against a person, part of the answer, for me at least, has been to pray for them. Pray for them every day. And all of a sudden, God will show you the error of your ways or my ways, and that relationship can then be healed and restored. They may not be perfect, but then neither am I. And let's forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's a challenging verse because we think, well, surely God wouldn't cause us to sin and tempt us to do sin. And another verse in James, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." So it's more really within that we're tempted to do wrong, or even the evil one, Satan himself, who wants to drag us away, or the world. There's another verse where God promises to help us, 1 Corinthians 10. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you could endure it." So there may be two ways of understanding that word temptation. Some commentators say, well, that word could also be translated as tested. And God tests us. And you could look at Hebrews 12 and other scriptures on that one. But here's a comment by someone called Matthew Henry. "Having prayed that the guilt of sin may be removed, we pray, as it is fit, that we may never return again to folly, that we may not be tempted to it. It is not as if God is tempting people to sin, but he says in prayer, 'Lord, do not let Satan loose upon us. Chain up that roaring lion, for he is subtle and spiteful. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, for we are weak.'" And he goes on to say a few more things. So I don't think it's God who's tempting us to do evil. But we can pray, can we? "Don't take me there or keep me even if I am in temptation." And the second half of that verse, "deliver us from evil." That can be our positive prayer, can't it? So in conclusion, and well, that's a wonderful conclusion, isn't it? "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Friend, are you new to prayer? Or maybe you do struggle with prayer. Hopefully these things will remind us, those lovely triplets in prayer. Come to God, acknowledge who he is, be grateful for all that he's done. And then, of course, we can pray to one who is our loving Heavenly Father about all the things that concern us. And if we get our priorities right, if we seek to align our wills with his will, we know that those prayers of faith are truly answered. Sometimes God may say no or wait, and other times we see wonderful, miraculous answers to our prayers. He does want the very best for us in our lives. He is our loving, loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the beauty, the simplicity, the glory of this lovely prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed. Thank you, he was giving the disciples then and us today messages about how to pray, not the exact words, but rather teaching us the priorities that we need to have in prayer. May this help and encourage us that we might know you and we might experience your power in our lives for the glory of his name. Amen.